The Old Testament prophets were men who held strong conviction about the holiness of God. Isaiah, for example, began prophesying in the year that King Uzziah died, but he had a vision of another king. Isaiah chapter 6 records for us the words, "I saw the Lord." Can you imagine the vision of Isaiah when he saw the Lord? The Bible says that he saw him high and lifted up. He saw as the angels gathered round the throne of glory and proclaimed, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The Bible never repeats a word by accident, but with the giving of the word holy three different times, it is emphasizing the nature of our God. He is a holy God. His holiness and His nature is perhaps rarely understood in the day in which we live, even by people who profess to be Christians. His holiness is a doctrine we rarely study and even more rarely seem to understand in 1999. The Lord in His holiness is transcendent, meaning that He exceeds all limits of purity and majesty known to man. He is high and lifted up. R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Holiness of God, says, "When we speak of the transcendency of God, we are talking about the sense in which God is above and beyond us." What a great day in your life when you recognize that simple truth. God, my friend, is above and beyond us today. Sadly, most of us battle with this concept of even having God in His rightful place. Many times we get to the place where we ourselves are on the throne of our own lives doing what we want to do. But this morning, as we consider the subject of the holiness of God, may we get a refocus today. May we find ourselves getting a fresh glimpse of who God is and what He wants in our life. Without a doubt, Isaiah was convinced of God's holiness. And I believe that each of us as Christians today need to recognize that God is holy. In fact, when Isaiah viewed God and when he saw Him high and lifted up, he came to a place immediately where he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." I believe one of the first things that happens when we really understand who God is that there's a humbling that takes place in our hearts. Isaiah came to this place very quickly. He recognized his insignificance in the sight and in the presence of God. The word holy is almost a foreign word in many churches today. And really, in this day of Christian comedians and Christian rock and roll and Christian nightclubs, even here in the Antelope Valley, many Christians do not truly understand the personality of God. They do not truly understand what worship for God is all about. In our attempts as a church in general in this country to bring God down to man's level, we have somehow forgotten it is impossible to bring God down to man's level in a worldly, carnal sense because He is a high and lifted up and holy God. It is not my responsibility today as a preacher to try somehow to take away from His glory in order to help you to understand Him. It is my prayer that the Holy Spirit of God would give you today a glimpse of His holiness through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this day when we feel we must entertain and cause everyone to somehow feel good about God, the fact of the matter is that when Isaiah got very close to God, all of a sudden he didn't feel good at all. All of a sudden he said, "Wow, I've got some things that need to change in my life." America does not need a God that gives us the warm fuzzies all over. America needs a fresh glimpse at a God that causes us to say, "We need to change some things about our lives." You see, the holiness of God is a subject that you and I need to take a fresh look at today. I want you to notice with me this morning a few things about the holiness of God, and I covet your prayers even as we look at these scriptures today, because all of us, but for the grace of God, are unworthy to even comprehend this subject today. But I want you to notice with me this morning that the works of God are holy. His works are holy. The Bible tells us in Psalm 145 and verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. I may not understand all of the works of God. I may not understand all of the words of God, but they are all holy. They are all above me. They are all pure. They are all majestic because God's works are holy. Our standards of righteousness falter. Our times of faithfulness are up and down. But His times of faithfulness, of purity, and of majesty are constantly above us, and they are constantly right and pure. Last week in the Washington Post, Dan Quayle, a presidential hopeful, stated in the August 4th Washington Post, "Character matters. We need to raise our standards at home and abroad. And the first order of business is to restore standards to the White House." By the way, I agree 100%. We had the opportunity as a family to have a tour of the White House a few days ago. And as we were being given that tour, by the way, not at the invitation of the current residents of that particular house, but the gentleman who was showing our family around said, "This is the room where the president was involved in immorality." And I thought to myself, what a sad thing to have to say about that house. And I would agree with Mr. Quayle when he said the first order of business would be to restore the standards of the White House. But you know, as I was thinking this past week about my God, thank God, nothing in heaven has ever had to be restored because nothing in heaven has ever fallen when it comes to the nature of our God. He is high and lifted up and pure. He always has been. He always will be. And that's why a lot of Christians get uncomfortable with this subject today when we really stop to consider the holiness of God. God's standard of holiness never has needed restoration. All of His works have always been right and pure, and they always will be. It is His very nature. And as we understand God in this hour, let us come to a place where we get a fresh glimpse of His holiness and a fresh understanding of His purity in this moment. His works are holy. I would say this morning to you that His creative works are holy. The Bible says of the earth in Genesis 1 and verse 31, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." The Bible says concerning mankind in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." I want you to picture in your mind and understand today that when God created this world and when God created man, God's creation was perfect. God's works are perfect. The fact of the matter, Ecclesiastes says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." I want you to recognize something today, my friend. When God created the world and when God created mankind, His creation was perfect because He is a holy God and He can create nothing but perfection. But man, the Bible says, sought out many inventions. And man is still seeking out inventions and toys and ways to deviate from the holy God who has created him. And our responsibility today is not to deviate from God, but as professing Christians, it is to get in line with Him and to be united with Him as a holy God. God's creation was holy, but man's choices were unholy. Some of you remember the comedian years ago, Flip Wilson, and his little famous saying, "The devil made me do it." And for years, people would do something sinful or wrong, and they'd say, "The devil made me do it." I want to tell you something, friend. The devil didn't make you do it. We made the choice. And God created man in perfection, and man made a choice to sin. And so we see His creative works were holy and right, but man's choices were wrong. That leads us to the second great work of God, which was His redemptive work. His redemptive work. Notice what the Bible says. Because of man's unholy choices and sin, God unfolded a holy redemptive plan. And I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms for a moment. Turn over, if you would, to Psalm 22. And notice here the redemptive work of God. Psalm 22 is what we sometimes refer to as a messianic psalm. a psalm in which we get a picture of the Messiah or the Savior, Jesus. God created the world. God created man according to his holiness. But man made a sinful choice. Now man is separated from God. So God has the work of redemption, a holy work. That work is found in the person of Jesus. And the words of Jesus are prophetically recorded in Psalm 22 when it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. This psalm describes for us the darkest day in world history. This was the day when God the Father turned his back on God the Son. This was the only day in world history when the fellowship of the Trinity was broken. And someone would ask the question, what brings such darkness? What broke such sweet and eternal fellowship? How could God the Father turn away from God the Son as he hung suspended between heaven and earth on the cross of Calvary that day? And the answer to that question is found in verse number 3 when it says, but thou art holy. My friend, God who is holy always forsakes sin. And a holy God could not look at the sins of the world being placed on the shoulders and in the body of his own Son. When Jesus Christ died, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so because Jesus Christ took the sins of the world, God the Father momentarily turned his back on Jesus Christ, and the skies were darkened that day because of sin in this world and because of the sin being placed upon Jesus Christ. But thank God, because Jesus Christ bore my sin, now I can be forgiven. Now I can be redeemed or purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now I can have a relationship with God, and his holiness is not compromised because Jesus Christ bore my sin on Calvary that day. My friend, God's redemptive plan is perfect because God is perfect and because Jesus Christ, in bearing our sins, offers forgiveness today. I want you to understand today, the works of God are holy. We may not always understand everything about his works, but they are holy and they are right. Notice, secondly, that the Word of God is holy. The Word of God is holy. We believe in this church that God's word is without error. We believe that all scripture is given not by man, not by a church, but by the Holy Spirit of God. We believe God's word to be the perfectly preserved word of God. And I want you to notice this morning, his word manifests his purity. God's word manifests the purity and the holiness of God. Psalm 19 and verse number 8 says this, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The word of God is pure, clean, true, and righteous. And my friend, I believe today that we know the word of God is true, and we know the word of God is pure by the very way that the world hates the Word of God. You know, it's an amazing thing. I watch teenagers sometimes, and you'll see a teenager that's trying to live right, and he's trying to avoid the wrong music and the wrong lifestyle. He's trying to maintain his purity until marriage. And you'll see another crowd of teenagers totally avoid that guy because of the way he's living. And sometimes you'll see people respond that way towards the Bible. Oftentimes, in a public place, maybe at an airport or on an airplane, I'll take out the Bible, God's pure, holy word. I'll open the Bible and put it on the table in front of me, and the reactions I get are sometimes amusing. It's amazing how many grown professional businessmen in their business suits and with all of their positive thinking, all of a sudden, as soon as they see the Bible, they have to excuse themselves to go do something else. They begin to perspire. They say silly things. They have problems instantly with their bladder and have to dismiss themselves. Why? Because when you're not right with God, even a view of that book brings conviction to your life. God is right and man is wrong. The Word of God is pure and true, and it has a way of shining a light into the inner crevices of our heart to show us what needs to be changed. And so the words of God are holy and pure and right. And if you want to know more of your holy and wonderful God in His high and lifted up state, then read the pure and holy Word of God. And you'll become more like God. His Word manifests His purity. His Word magnifies Him personally. Psalm 89 and verse 7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of His saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. God says when you gather together and when you assemble together, He wants us to have a fear, or if you will, a reverence of Him. He wants us to come together, and the main attraction is not what someone is wearing or what someone did or a person of any kind. The main attraction when we gather together like this should be God in His high and lifted up state. God wants us to focus on Him. And I believe today that one reason Christians are so tolerant of sin and rebellion is because we do not reverence God. We do not understand His holiness like we should. Psalm 95 and verse 5 says, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Now, friends, we need to get off this idea of bringing God down to our level. And we need to stop this talk about the man, quote unquote, that is upstairs. My friend, that's not the way to refer to God. We need to recognize that He is the God-man. He is perfect. He is the one who has done all works perfectly. His Word is perfect. And we need to reverence Him in a proper way in this day. And in this day of 1999, where we're wanting to be so casual about everything and so non-committal about everything, it is time that Christians in America said, I'm going to get committed to my holy God. I'm going to reverence Him. I'm going to think about what He wants me to do on Sunday, what He wants me to do on Monday. I'm going to think about His will in my life. 1 John in verse number 1 and chapter 1 and verse 5 says it this way, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. You see, God is light. The nature of God that is reverent, that is revered, and that is shown to us from the Word of God is His righteousness and the fact that He is light. And we are to walk in the light. And His holy Word is to be the light of our path that shows us the way to go. You know what I believe? I believe you can often tell when someone is walking in the light, don't you? I believe you can see in their life the evidence of the Word of God by the way that they live. By the way, that's what John meant in 1 John chapter 1 when he said, walk in the light and not in the darkness. He meant by that we are to walk in the Word of God, which is holy. And as we walk in the Word of God, as we walk in the light of the Word of God, then our life will be a reflection of the nature of God, and our lives will begin changing and metamorphosizing into the image of Jesus Christ. Not that we will ever attain perfection, but our lives will be manifesting the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God as we walk in the light of our God through the Word of God. I heard about a professional golfer a few years ago who had the opportunity to be paired up with President Ford and Jack Nicklaus and Billy Graham. And it was one of these pro-am type things. And so he was paired up to go out golfing. And when they came back in from the round, one of the other professionals went up to the golfer and said to him, what was it like to golf with Billy Graham? And the golfer said, I hated it. I don't like anybody shoving their religion down my throat. Why, I'm sick and tired of all these reverends. They're a bunch of hypocrites and trying to tell me how to live my life. Well, the golfer had golfed previously with Billy Graham. He had never sensed any of those particular characteristics about trying to shove something down his throat and so forth. So a few hours later, after his friend had cooled down, he went back to him and he said, let me ask you again. He said, are you telling me that Billy Graham was rude and was trying to convert you out on the green? Is that what you're trying to tell me? He said, no, the truth of the matter is that he never said one word to me really about it. He said, I just had a bad round of golf. You know, for a man who's not right with God, just being around someone who's walking in the light makes you uncomfortable. And I want to tell you something, friend. Rather than rewriting your philosophy of God, why don't you come back to the reverence and the understanding of the fact that He is holy and His Word manifests His purity and His Word manifests His holiness, and instead of trying to bring Him down to your level, why don't you say, Lord, forgive me for the things in my life that are not right and help me to walk in Your light this week. Help me to walk in Your holiness this week. Help me to reflect Your image this week to a world that doesn't need to see another backslidden, carnal Christian, but in a world that needs to see some Christians who are reflecting God, not man. You see, that's what it means to walk in the light. You see, friend, His works are perfect, and His Word is perfect. And you can't stay in this Word without having it change your life. You will become a different man. You will become a different woman as you read the Word of God. You will never reach perfection until that day when we see Him face to face and we shall be like He is, but you can become more like Him because, my friend, nearness is likeness. And you will become like the ones with whom you spend most of your time. And if you give some of your time each day to a holy God and the light of His holy word, how many of you believe it might have some effect on the way you live? We give all of our time to people who care not for Jesus, who care not for the things of God, all of our time to primetime television. You will reflect that as well, you see. God's works are holy. God's Word is holy, and we as Christians today need to avail ourselves once again to His holiness and ask Him to affect our lives for His glory. I want you to see thirdly today that His will for our lives is holy. His will for our lives is holy. I mean by this that God has a pure and majestic and perfect will for your life. Now listen. You can trash around with the devil's crowd all you want. You can carouse all you want. You can play the devil's game all you want. But I want to tell you something this morning. God's got something better for you. He has a perfect and acceptable and good will for your life. And I believe today that His will for your life is holy. It's set apart. It's special. It's wonderful. And I would encourage you today to settle not for second best, but to say, Lord, I want to know Your perfect, Your majestic will for my life. I believe, first of all, His will for us is holy in the matter of salvation. His will in redeeming us is holy. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says this, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do you remember what Isaiah said when he saw the Lord? He said, I am undone. I'm unraveled. I'm not what I thought. Sometimes you and I might think we've got it all together, you know. We have our career planned. We have our life the way we think it should be. But the closer we get to God, sometimes we realize, hey, I'm not as successful as I thought. I'm not as good as I thought. I've still got some growing to do. And my friend, that's not negative in its nature of thinking. It's something that all of us need to recognize. A glimpse of God helps us to see we still need to grow into the image of Christ. And that's why Isaiah says in chapter 64 and verse 6, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Sometimes someone will say to me, well, Pastor Chappell, I know that I'll go to heaven someday when I die because after all, I've given to the March of Dimes and I'm pretty good to my wife. I've never been mean to her. I've always tried to support my family. I don't kick the dog. I don't mess around hurting the cats. And that's a sign of a man of God, being kind to cats. Amen. And people give me this whole long list of things. You know, I'm good to my wife. I'm good to my pets. I give to charity. But God says that even our righteous acts compared to His holiness are like filthy rags. Have you ever tried to wash the car when you've got a little motor oil on the rag, and as much as you rub that rag onto the car, you can't get the car clean because the rag itself isn't clean. And God says, I want you to know that you need to be cleaned. You need redemption. You need salvation, and you can't save yourself because you're undone. Your righteousness, your righteous works fall short. And so because of our uncleanness, because of the fact that we had sin, we could not have a relationship with this holy God until, thank God, Jesus Christ came to this earth. Born of a virgin, he lived a perfect life for 33.5 years. I don't know about you, I've never come close to living a life of perfection, but Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ lived a perfectly sinless life. For 33.5 years, his life was perfect, and then because of that and for that, he was nailed to the cross of Calvary. When he died on that cross and when his body there was given as a sacrifice for our sins, the Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation or a payment for our sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus Christ. Now listen to the words of Romans 3. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ was set forth to pay for our sins, that through the work of Jesus Christ, God can declare us as righteous, but at the same time it says he is declaring his righteousness that he might be just. You see, a holy God cannot let sinners go without someone making the payment. And because Jesus made the payment, now Romans says that he might be just. God is still just in letting sinners go to heaven because Jesus Christ paid the price of sin. And God's holy and righteous demands were met on the lonely hill of Golgotha some 2,000 years ago. My friend, if I have a hope of heaven, and I do, it is not because of me. It's not because of my good works, because they're just like filthy rags compared to God's exalted holiness. The reason that I have a hope for heaven today is because I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and by faith I have asked him to be my covering, to be my Savior. And because of that, I look forward one day to seeing Jesus Christ face to face. Because of the blood of Christ, God can redeem us, and he is still called holy and just and right because Jesus Christ has paid for our sin. That is his will in redeeming us. If you're here today and you have never been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you have never come to that place where you have asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, it is the will of God, my friend, that you would be saved. He is not willing that anybody should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance and to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But I want to say to you that are saved, not only does God have a desire, a holy desire and will to redeem you, but God has a desire and a will to renew your life. To renew your life. Now I want you to think about this. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God says, I want to renew your life. He says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, because that is as it is written, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God says, I don't want to redeem you from your sin. I don't want to forgive you for your sin so you can go on sinning, so you can go on living the life of a reprobate. He says, now that you've been saved, I want to give you new life. I want you to be renewed in your mind and your spirit. I want that renewing to be reflected in your body. I want you to be holy even as I am holy. God does not want his people to conform to this world, but to be renewed to his image. And in his mercy, and by his grace, through his word, he will refine and work his will in your life so that as you walk in the light of his word, you can be more like him in this world in which we live. God not only redeems us, my friend, but he renews us day by day if we walk in the light of this book. Aren't you thankful for that? You don't have to reflect the nature of this world. You can reflect the nature of the God who has saved you from your sin. Did you know today that God has a holy will for your life? His will is to redeem you from sin. His will is to renew you in this life so that you will live for him day by day. Now, many times people attend church. Sometimes they look like a good Baptist. And by the way, many Baptists are lost and dying and on their way to hell without Jesus Christ. Being a Baptist does not save you from your sin. Being a Baptist does not mean we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. My friend, you can join every church in town. You can get baptized in that baptistry until your fingers look like prunes. But baptism and church membership do not save. Only coming to that place where we ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior. It is only at that time when we are truly redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's by faith. You may be here today in this church and you've never claimed forgiveness of sin by trusting in Jesus Christ. You may look like you fit in, but you in your heart have no assurance of the fact that if you died, you'd go to heaven. And my friend, I'm not trying to lay some guilt trip on you. I'm just speaking the truth in love to you today. God loves you so much. He sent His Son Jesus to die for you in order that you might have forgiveness, in order that you might have a home in heaven. Why in the world act like you might have it or look like you might hope to have it when you can know that heaven is your home someday? I heard this past week or read a story this past week of a zookeeper that was so excited about all the animals that he had in the zoo, and it was just a great thing in the community, and people were coming to see the lions and tigers and bears and giraffes, and they were getting ready for a big weekend, a big promotion in the newspaper. A lot of folks were going to come, and tragically, the gorilla died the day before this special weekend, and the zookeeper was so sad about it. He didn't know what to do. He didn't want the children to be disappointed. So he went and got a fella, and he said, "Look, this isn't the way we normally do things," but he said, "If you wouldn't mind, I've got a great gorilla costume. From a distance, you can't even tell, really, that it's not the real thing." He said, "Would you mind just for a few days, just on this special weekend, just put this costume on and do your best at being a gorilla?" He offered him a good amount of money. The guy said, "Yeah, I'd be glad to do it." Man, the guy was such a good gorilla. Some of you know you're married to one. Amen, ladies? Wasn't a real hard transition into that part. This guy, he was rolling around and jumping around, and one afternoon he got to rolling backwards, got a little carried away. He rolled right into the lion's den area, right in the middle of the lions. Guy was scared to death, didn't know what to do. He stood up. People were watching. They were so excited to see the lions and now to see the gorilla in the natural habitat with the lions. And here the guy was, scared to death, didn't want to disappoint all the people there, but didn't want to die either. He started walking back slowly, and as they walked back, the lions started coming towards him. The guy started to scream, "Help! Help!" And after he was screaming, he heard a voice from the lion's mouth say, "Shut up or we're both going to lose our job." You know, if we're not careful, that's how church can be. We're just doing our job. We've got the costume on. We've got the Sunday smile on. And we'll probably come next week. But none of that means you're saved. My friend, it's so important that you would not let the devil pull the wool over your eyes and convince you that you're saved when there's no desire for God, no desire for His Word, no fruit. What a joy and what a privilege it is to be saved. But don't just put the costume on. Make sure that you know your Redeemer, that you love Him. Because in the fact that we see today that He is a holy God, don't let His holiness repel you, but let His love and His mercy draw you in to the place where you can see that He's made a way for sinful people to have a relationship with a holy God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in Jesus, that holy God, that perfect God that we cannot even imagine, through His Son Jesus says, "Welcome home, my child. I love you, and I want a relationship with you. I want to redeem you, and I want to renew you until the day when I see you face to face, and you'll be just as I am. His creation will come full circle. Perfection will now be again the reality of those that are with Jesus in heaven. Until that time, He wants to renew us through His Word as we walk in the light." May that be the desire of every Christian today, to walk in the light of God and to know Him more personally. Father, we thank You this morning and praise You that we can open up the Bible and learn about our God. Today we have tried to see a glimpse of Your holiness, high and lifted up. And when Isaiah saw You, Lord, he recognized he wasn't nearly what he thought he was. Maybe today that reality would come into our lives so that we might see our need for Jesus. We thank You that Your works are perfect and that Your Word is perfect. But we thank You also that Your will for our lives is perfect. And may each of us find that will today. May each of us live it out in these upcoming days.